Let's begin today by turning to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 gives a lot of detail. In fact, the whole chapter is detail about this very day. Now, it's in the detail and the instruction that we find here in Leviticus 16 that we begin to understand what this day means for us today. Now, obviously, there are going to be things that we read that you'd say, well, wait, you really don't physically do that. You know, we're not going to be doing this or that here today. It's absolutely true. But if you see it in the Spirit, I challenge you to see what we read here in the book of Leviticus in chapter 16 in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Don't read it with the veil. Read it in the Spirit. See what God is teaching us today and realize how amazing and beautiful it really is. We're going to look at this. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So, very strong instruction. You remember, it was the sons of Levi. They brought profane fire. They didn't take the holy fire. They brought profane fire. They looked to worship God in the way they wanted to approach. And God destroyed both of them. He took their lives for it. And so now he's giving this instruction. He said, you tell Aaron, he's not going to just come at any time. And as we find out in the instruction, it was only the high priest one day a year that was allowed into this most holy place where the mercy seat is. So if you were just an Israelite and you weren't part of the priesthood, you had no chance of getting in to the holy place. You weren't allowed. And even the priests who were not the high priest were not allowed in. And the high priest himself, only one day in the whole year was he allowed in. So this is where the instruction begins for us. And notice that he had to cleanse himself in verses 3 to 6. He had to take an offering for himself to make himself clean. The blood of a bull, a ram. And notice here in verse 7, and he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. So Aaron begins to do the instructions. He begins to follow what God wants him to do. Now notice this as we continue to read down. After he had sacrificed that first goat, notice here in verse 19. And please take the time to read this whole chapter today and really think about it. You know, if you're like me, you're fasting today, right? So you get rid of a lot of time when you don't eat, don't you? A lot of time is spent on preparation, eating, and cleanup. If you're fasting today, you've got all that time to study. Eat this. This is good stuff. So be looking into the Word. And Leviticus 16 is a good thing to read the whole chapter if you haven't recently. Verse 19 then, it says, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it. It's talking about coming before the mercy seat. He had taken the blood of the bull and the goat in verse 18. He put on the horns of the altar. Sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times. Cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So I just want you to focus on that it was this blood that was for the cleansing of uncleanness. The high priest came one time. He had to make an offering for himself to cleanse himself. Then he begins to make offering here for the people and to cleanse the accoutrements of worship. As you would approach God, all the things that were touched, he begins to cleanse those things. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, verse 20, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So everything he did in all the ways that they would go about in worshiping God in the tabernacle, he was making clean again from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And verse 21 says, and shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So we see the blood of the first goat for the sin offering was meant to clean from all the uncleanness. And we see the second goat for the sin offering kept alive and carrying all the sins, bearing on itself all the sins and carrying them outside the camp. I want you to think about that picture because, again, it's not about the goats, friends. It's about something that God is doing. It's about a work that is happening and taking place. The goats is the picture. The goats is the model to teach you something more profound and more deep that should be taking place in your life and in my life today. So when you think about this service, the restriction on it for the holiness of the holy place, that not just anybody could come at any time, that the priest was making for atonement for us, making an atonement, the covering of sins, and actually working to completely remove the sins. This day is all about the high priest. And we're going to drop down here again. It talks about what he does with his clothes. And there are so many beautiful details. I can tell you, having gone through this last night with my own family, just through the whole chapter of Leviticus 16, how beautiful it is when you really stop and think at each phrase, at each section, and just say, what does this mean, God, today? What does it mean today? And it's beautiful lessons to be found in it. So notice this, in verse 32, so the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. He shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. So here we have this Day of Atonement. We can see exactly what the instruction was. We can see what they were told to do, what the high priest was told to do. Now I want you to think about what this means today. Think deeply into what it means today and turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, and we're going to pick it up here in chapter 7. Because through this Levitical priesthood that God shows us here in Leviticus 16, He is showing us something so significant. Does anybody remember how the Levites got chosen to be the priesthood to minister? Actually, when God was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, He said, the first fruits separate, the first fruits are mine. He said, all that opened the womb first are mine. Now, you remember, He destroyed all those in Egypt who were firstborn in the house. That was the last plague. But what He did was He looked at the Levites and He said, you know what? Your tribe, approximately in number, looks like about the number of all the first fruits in Israel. So I'm going to take this tribe and basically I'm going to make this tribe represent all the first fruits. Rather than taking first fruits from each tribe, He just took the whole tribe of Levi and said, okay, you represent that first fruit to me. So you're the firstborn. And all that opened the womb first had to be redeemed. You might remember even Jesus was redeemed with pigeons when He was born. It was part of the redemption process for the firstborn that you would need to redeem your firstborn. Again, very spiritual lesson here when you know about the firstfruits and the firstborn and who God is bringing forth at the return of His Son Jesus that we've spoken about already. So when you look at this priesthood, realize that in order to participate, you had to be part of those firstborn who were there. But now I want you to notice what it says here, beginning in Hebrews 7, verse 11. And again, this whole book of Hebrews talks so much in depth. We're not going to get all of it today, but you might want to take a look at it and read some of the preceding chapters here. But in verse 11, it says, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, who's your high priest today? Who is your high priest today? See, the issue comes in that if Jesus is your high priest, how does it fit when he's not of the tribe of Levi? Notice what it says here in the next verses. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken, that being Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. This is a very profound point that I want you to think about as we begin to explore more this topic of the Day of Atonement for us today. Do you realize that according to the law, in Leviticus 16, according to what is spoken of who could officiate as a priest, Jesus doesn't qualify. And yet, everything that we read is completely about Him. When you see it and understand it with spiritual eyes, not in the letter, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Friends, this is the challenge that we have today in keeping the law, of understanding and discerning the difference. To know the difference. To understand and see the difference between the letter and the flesh and that which is of the Spirit. Because if it's by the letter, Jesus does not qualify to be your high priest. By the law and the letter, Jesus doesn't cut it. He's not to do this sacrifice. He's not of the tribe of Levi. But, notice verse 12 again. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. There has to be. Otherwise, he doesn't work. Now, we know Jesus himself said that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's still true. And hopefully, by the end of this sermon, you will understand that more deeply and have a greater comprehension of that. So notice this, verse 15 then. It is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. So here on this Day of Atonement, a day that talks about drawing near to God, we're getting a glimpse into the spiritual law and into the spiritual realm to understand that there is a change in the priesthood. There is a change in the law. For what was in the flesh made nothing and no one perfect. What is happening in the Spirit can perfect us forever. There is a new priesthood that we live under. It is according to the order of Melchizedek, with Jesus Christ being the high priest. Now notice this, the law made nothing perfect, verse 19. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. You know, one of the questions I get sometimes is, why do you celebrate the feast? Aren't they part of the law? Now it's interesting, because in the sense, in the letter today, nobody here is bringing forward two goats. Nobody's making a physical offering for themselves. In the letter, you could say, we're not really keeping what the command was. If you look at Leviticus 16, there are very clear instructions that we don't follow, nor are we adhering to. And nor are we looking to a Levitical priesthood or a Levitical high priest. So you could say in the letter, no, we're not. We're not doing what that says in Leviticus 16. But in the Spirit, you understand what's being ushered in. Where the first was a fleshly commandment, now it's according to the power of an endless life. The first couldn't perfect, but now comes in the hope. The hope. Notice this again, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect or complete, but on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. I hope if we are effective in teaching you according to the way that our high priest Jesus would have it be known, that each feast we celebrate is not about checking off a box that we did something fleshly to obey God in our righteousness, but rather what we do is through faith see the great things that God is accomplishing through Him. That's the hope. Every feast is a day of hope, a day of life, a day of redemption, a day of knowing God. Every feast we celebrate comes into the heart when we see Jesus Christ and what He is doing to realize, guys, this is awesome. It is awesome that Christ gave His life for us. It is awesome that Christ was resurrected from the dead. It is awesome that we have newness of life, that the bondage of sin no longer has to hold us down because our God is greater. It is awesome that He gives us of the Holy Spirit. It is awesome that we have the guarantee of an eternal redemption. It is awesome that Jesus is returning to this earth. It's not going to keep going on and on and on. Jesus will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. It is awesome that He is going to cleanse this world and teach true, pure worship. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and truth. It is awesome that He's bringing many sons to glory. It is awesome that He will put down all those who stand in opposition to God's way of love, and that He will deliver the kingdom to His Father. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which there is no more crying, no more sorrow, no more tears, because these former things pass away. Every feast is a day of hope. It's a day that builds faith. It's a day that gets us focused on what God is doing in reality. The types show us what He wants us to learn, but we have to see it in the heavens. There's where the reality is taking place. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where the reality is taking place. It's just a copy that we read in Leviticus 16 of something so much greater and something so much more real and permanent, something of an endless life. Let's drop down now into chapter 8. Pick it up here in verse 1. So he says, so now this is the main point of the things that we're saying to you. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Okay, so do you get that? See, this can help you understand so much more about the law, so much more about what was going on with the tabernacle, at the temple, with the altar, with the sacrifices, with cleanness. When you start to look at the law, you realize it's a copy and a shadow. It's a copy and a shadow of what is going on in reality. So for us to really understand the law, we have to understand these points, because they were serving, as it says in verse 5, a copy and shadow of heavenly things. So we need to set our minds in the heavenly places. So notice this now in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Okay, so the change in priesthood requires or necessitates a change in law. Jesus coming necessitated a change in covenant. Why? Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have no place been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So this is very exciting stuff. It's very exciting when you really contemplate the fact that you're alive on the earth and that God is working out a ministry to make you clean, to make you completely forgiven, to have all your sins removed from you, and to have a covenant that is based on better promises and to know God. To know God. There is a better covenant with better promises that we celebrate here that is ushered in by the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle was which is called the holiest of all, and that's where the high priest was going on the Day of Atonement into that holiest place, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Can you imagine what an awesome thing it would have been for the high priest that was serving there, the tribe of Levi, to have that opportunity? Your whole life, you don't know what it's like in there. You were never allowed to go. Nobody was. And your day comes, and the place where you've been serving God at the altar and at the basin and going in at the table and the showbread and the incense, but there's always been this curtain, and you weren't allowed to go in on the other side. Can you just imagine everything that must have been going through your mind or a person's mind to have that experience? That here's Almighty God. And here's what my fathers have told me. When people brought in the wrong fire, they were killed. That this is the God that parted the Red Sea and the people went through. This is the God that destroyed the Egyptians when they chased them through the Red Sea. This is the God who rained manna down for 40 years, 6 days a week, twice on the sixth day and none on the seventh to teach them about his Sabbath. This is the God who can do anything that makes water come from a rock. This is the God who led them by a pillar of fire and a cloud, who said, my glory will come when you come in. And now they're going to go behind that veil for that meeting. You can imagine the amount of nervousness, trepidation. I imagine if we were called maybe to the president's White House, right, for a meeting with the president, you might feel a little nervous before you go in the first time. You might be wondering, what's he going to say? What am I going to say? Right? Don't mess it up. The feeling of coming. You know, when heads of state would come to visit our country for the first time, what do you think they felt? Washington, D.C. is an impressive place. How about going into the most holy place? I think when you start to put yourself in the light of a priest going in there for that first time, I think you can capture a little bit of the feeling that they must have had. The trepidation, the nervousness, the uncertainty. Here I am going to come before Almighty God. And the precious thing about this day is what God is teaching us for our coming. The holiness of it. The preciousness of it. God was showing how precious this is. The question I think we could ask ourselves is, do we regard it as something precious? Do we regard it as something holy? Do we regard it as something that is worth our consideration? Or has it become so common now that we don't desire to take that time to come before Him? In verse 6 it says, so now when these things were prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this. Okay, now I love when God does stuff like this. He's saying, I'm going to tell you exactly what all this means. He's saying the Holy Spirit's indicating this is what's going on. That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That they couldn't come. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as the high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. What Christ did for you and me, to make a way to God by his own blood, by his own sacrifice, by his own ministry. He's the high priest and the sacrifice. He's doing all of it. Everything that we can look at in the types is a type of what Christ does. Either who he is or the work of his ministry to completely remove sin from us. This day, as we read in Leviticus 16, is a day about the removing of sin, cleansing for all the uncleanness in all the places of worship, and cleansing the people, taking the sins away from them. Now, when you see the ministry of Jesus Christ in your life, you should be seeing that he has given himself, he has taken of his own blood, he has made the pathway so that we can be cleansed in our conscience of sin. The best that this blood could have done, he says, was it could have cleansed you in the flesh. But what about the conscience? What about the spirit? Was it really ever able to remove sins? It was a type. It was a copy. But it wasn't the reality. The reality is in Jesus Christ. To see him as the high priest. To understand what he is doing. So notice verse 16. So for where there is a testament or covenant, there is also the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. They just couldn't do it. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's just a copy. Now, friends, you realize that what Jesus is saying here is there's been a change. There has been a complete change. That all the things that we look at in the law,
that we understand in the law, in the letter, were just a copy. Were just a shadow. They aren't the reality of what's going on. Now, if we start to look at the law and say, this is what I have to do, and go back and focus on the fleshy ordinances, realize we're going back to something that can't help. How does it cleanse the conscience? How does it remove sin? How does it build the relationship? It is only if we go back and see it in the Spirit to understand that the copies are something of the true and the Spirit. Hopefully, you can begin to see when you start to look at God's law, you have to see past the flesh to the Spirit. But what I wanted to show you right now was a scrolling list of all 613 laws in the Old Testament. You realize, of the 613 laws, did you know over 100, just over 100 of them are based just on sacrifices alone? Of the 613, over 100 of them are on the sacrifices. There's many more on symbolic washings or cleansings and purifications and things that he was speaking of here when he said in chapter 9 and verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, I'm bringing this to your attention because when you start to understand your walk with Christ, you have to see it in the light of Christ. That's where we turn to 2 Corinthians 3. And he says, look, the veil still remains on your eyes in the reading of the Old Testament to the Jews because they don't turn to Christ. The veil is taken away in Christ. Now, if you really want to know God, and I want to ask you, do you want to know God? Do you really want to know Him? Understand that everything he wrote is like making a model of what goes on in reality. It's a mystery. You've got to want it. You've got to seek it out and search for it. You've got to desire to go past it. Now, where the Jews fell short was in looking at the law without Christ. That's why Paul says a veil remains on their eyes in the reading of the Old Testament to this day. Because when they're looking at it, they're not seeing the reality. They're seeing what it says. And what it says shows a model, but in that you will not be perfected. You have to come to the reality of the truth. And so what can happen is you can start thinking that I have to go back into the fleshly ordinances and doing the fleshly ordinances. The question is, if you do that, are you actually seeking through that to the spiritual meaning? Is it better to have it, the spiritual, than the fleshly? I'd like you to turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Is that how it's going to happen? How is it that we're going to continue our walk in this priest ministry, the ministry of Melchizedek? How will we continue walking in his ministry? Because his ministry isn't of the flesh. You realize one of the 613 laws is that a priest must come from the tribe of Levi. He broke it. Do you believe that? Because in the letter, he's not fulfilling that as the high priest. You have to see through what he's teaching in the letter to grab onto the Spirit. He's saying that I was showing through their priesthood that they were going to be coming and they couldn't come at that time. The Holy Spirit was indicating they couldn't come to me. They couldn't come to the holiest place. But the new covenant ushers in better things with better promises. So now are you going to go back and try to get back under the first covenant? Do you realize the Apostle Paul said, all these things that I did, that I kept the law perfectly, that he was zealous as a Pharisee, that he did everything in the letter as he should have, all 613. And he said, I count it all loss for the excellency of knowing Christ. So I would challenge you, if you're getting back into the flesh, I have to ask you, why are you chasing after what Paul called loss and even dung for the excellency of knowing Christ? I say go through the flesh to understand the Spirit and abide there. Abide in the Spirit of what God is teaching. In all of it. Because it's all in force, friends. The 613 all are copies and shadows and replications of what is happening in the heavens. And they're much higher. But if you get to the letter, if you really want to get to the letter, then Jesus Christ cannot be your high priest. He breaks that law under the first covenant. So you have to consider, which way are you going? What is the direction that you want to take? Now, I want you to consider this because it's a very profound thing when it comes to understanding how to obey God. It is so easy to say, if I can just do the physical things, I'll be okay. And you'll completely miss it if that's where you stop. See, one of the most heartbreaking things when you read in Matthew 23, I don't think Jesus enjoyed that. Matthew 23, for those of you that don't know, is where Jesus basically corrects the strongest law keepers of his day, who want the best seats in the synagogue, who wear the big phylacteries, who make their tassels big. And he basically says, hey, all looks pretty on the outside, but you're just completely empty. Because you think that's what this is about. It's a whole sermon of condemnation so that we would know that we are not going to perfect in the flesh what we began in the Spirit. And that if we emphasize the flesh, we may be discarding the Spirit. Where's the importance in your heart and in your mind as you observe the law of God? Because if you put on the tassels or you put on the phylacteries or you stop shaving the corners of your head and let your hair grow long, and you start doing all the physical things, well, you can do that. But if that's the way to righteousness, then friends, you better get it all right. All 613. If you're going to go to affect your spirit through the flesh, you better get it all right. But on the other side, if righteousness is by faith, then you better believe the promises. And when you believe the promises, that's where the practice will come out. The practice comes out of what's going on in the Spirit. The new covenant is God not writing on parchment paper or on tables of stone. He is coming into your heart to write the heart, His law inside of you. So that what comes out of you is everything He is. The law shows who God is. When you look at Leviticus 16, the high priest represents Christ. The goats for the sin offering represent Christ. The burnt offerings, the ram, the bull, they represent Christ. It's all that He is and all that He does to perfect us and make us clean, to wash us from sin and remove our sins far from us. Isaiah 53 said, God laid it all on Him so He could bear it for us. Outside the camp, He gave His life. He took all of our sins away from us. That's the reality. So we're not here today in the flesh taking two goats and going through the practice of Leviticus 16. We are here today looking at the goats, looking at the high priest, looking at the offerings, looking at the ministry, looking at what was done and saying, we believe the promises. It's the promises of an endless life that we have in Christ. That His way is better. His covenant is better. His law is higher. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know and have fellowship with His sufferings. If by any means we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. As it says in Philippians 3. Notice this in chapter 4 now of Galatians, verse 21. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar.
For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the first covenant, with all the things that it said and in the way that it was structured, that this is what you had to do to be righteous, this is what that brought bondage? But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We believe promises. A righteousness by faith in belief in who Christ was. That I am righteous in Him. That I have no condemnation when I am in Christ. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but keeping the commandments of God. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but faith working through love. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but a new creation. There is a power that transcends the written word to the spiritual word, that when it is involved in our lives, that God is having an impact on us, that we are changed. That we are brought in. That we are drawn near. That God brings us very near. But notice this in verse 29, what it says. But as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. It's going to happen. So if you have someone telling you, hey, you're not obeying God, you need to be wearing this or putting this on your clothes or you need to be dressing this way. Really? That's going to make me perfect? That's going to change me? Really? You really have to think about that. Because if that's the route, then I say, you better do it all. You better do it all. Every one. But realize you'll come to one that says, your high priest must come from the tribe of Levi. A change in the priesthood necessitates a change in law. The change in the law has come. The first covenant is growing obsolete. It's the new covenant we enter in the Spirit, with faith and belief in the promises of God. Every time we look into the law and we read the Torah is teaching us all about the new. For as we read in Hebrews, it's a copy, it's a shadow of the reality that we should be embracing in the Spirit, that we may be changed by His Spirit. So nevertheless, verse 30, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. See, I didn't just make that up. You better get it all right. That's where it comes from. You want to start going down the physical road? You think you're going to perfect in the flesh what you've become in the Spirit? Then you better do it all. You're now a debtor to keep it all. You're not a debtor now. But if you do that, you are a debtor. You're going to keep it all, then you better go down that road. But I would ask you, if you go down that road, can the first covenant save you? Can the first covenant perfect you? Can the first covenant forgive you your sins? No. So why would you choose that route? There are things that we must consider in the light of what Christ is saying, that we must consider in the light of the covenants and the changes. Notice again, in 1 Corinthians 7, this is a verse we read several weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. It said, was anyone called while circumcised? That is, of the circumcision? Let him not become uncircumcised. That is, not practicing the way of the circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. What emphasis are you putting on your walk and in your walk with Christ today? I want to make sure that here we are focused on the spiritual law of God. And it's amazing, and I'll just be very frank with you, the more I've seen physical things come into this body over the last few weeks,
the more I've seen a spiritual law being abdicated. Where there was love, where there was peace, I now see more contention. And what's amazing is the whole leadership knew it was coming. We just didn't know what was coming. But we all sensed something was coming. And sure enough, I want you to encourage each other in all the spiritual things of God. I want you to encourage each other to seek God first. To make sure that you're loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. It comes in your practice of faith, spiritually, in love for Him. I want you to make sure that you, men, are loving your wives. That you're drawing near to them and close to them. And having the fellowship that you have with God pour over into your love for your wife. And ladies, that you are taking your fellowship with God and pouring that into your love for your husband. To come together. To be reconciled together. And that parents, you are taking the love and this fellowship that you have with God and with each other and pouring it into your children. That it's coming out. That you're praying for your children. That you're helping your children. That you're encouraging your children. That you're teaching them God's ways. That when we come to fellowship, that we come with our families who have fellowship with Christ and fellowship in our marriage and fellowship with our children, and we share that fellowship together. Encouraging, exhorting, comforting, instructing, teaching, helping the older, helping the younger. To understand the things that God is teaching in His written word, to understand them spiritually and how to keep it. There is a spirit of unity and the bond of peace that should be present in the church. And when fleshly things cause contention, it should be evidence to everybody. Let it go. When you have a conscience issue, follow it. But if you proselytize for it to create division and contention, you have to consider why. What are you accomplishing? Don't disturb what's peaceful. Don't disturb what's directed toward setting your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Make that your ministry. Encourage that in what we practice and what we do. So he says here, going back to Hebrews, Hebrews 10 and verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, as he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Everything about this day is to bring reconciliation, to bring forgiveness, to bring harmony, to bring peace and restoration where it doesn't exist. When you look at God's law, look at it through the eyes of your high priest, Jesus. Practice it in the way that he does and realize we are here because of the greatest promises of redemption, of hope, and deliverance that the world has ever been offered. That God wants you to know Him and come near. He says in verse 19, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You realize when we were worshiping, even when we're here in prayerful thought, we are entering into the most holy places of God before His throne and presence by the blood of Christ. Where man, only one person could go one time a year, it's gone. That covenant, that practice showed in that relationship, that was it. They were cut off. That covenant did not provide for that fellowship. This covenant says No, you don't just get to come once a year, one person. It's open to all who believe and all who will come and all who want to have fellowship with God. Do you want to be close to God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to draw near to Him? It's in your hands because He's saying, come. Come before me and know me. Come before me and know my Son. Don't regard the letter and have it keep you away from me. Come in the spirit of faith and belief and confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ that lets you draw near now in the spirit to know who God is. Friends, this is a promise. If you will draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It's a promise. You can be assured of it. So then the question is, how near do you want to be? How near do you want to be? All the energy, all the practice in your life, all the effort that you put in, let that work be first. To seek to know Him, to seek to know His ways, to enter into His holiest place, to hear what He would say, what He would teach us. Guys, this new priesthood in the new covenant declares we can come. We can come. We can come before God with boldness. We don't have to be trepidatious. We don't have to have fear. We can come. Don't let the open opportunity be taken for granted, nor let it be looked at as a common thing. Because the most uncommon thing in the whole world, the blood of the Creator, paved the way for us to be there. It's a privilege and an honor to be alive. It's a privilege and an honor to be made in God's image. It's a privilege and an honor every time we drop on our knees to pray, when we're in our car and we pray, we're taking a shower and we pray, when we walk along the roadside and we pray, when we're at work and we pray. It's an honor and a privilege that our Father hears us, that He loves to answer us, that He knows what's going on, and He wants to be near. This day is all about reconciling and putting us back together to God. We reject the flesh and fast because we want nothing of this flesh and nothing of this body. We want everything that is of His Spirit. Eat of Him today. Drink of Him today. Recommit your lives to Him today in the new covenant, that He will be the focus of your heart, the focus of your mind, the focus of your life. Because all the blessings of bringing in a harvest come because we do this. And if we do not humble ourselves and surrender to Him, to tear our hearts and not our garments, how will He plant within us the very things we need most? God wants to plant it within us. He wants to bring forth the harvest. Let's praise and worship Him.